One writer said this: "It is sad to see many professed Christians drift through life like sleepwalkers who never really make the most of opportunities to live for Christ and serve Him." I think that's such a good statement, and it really is a great summary of what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. So many Christians are sleepwalking through their spiritual life. So many Christians drift through life. Now, most of us wouldn't do that in any other part of our lives. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'd be willing to bet that a good many of you here this morning have goals for your life. A good many of you here this morning have goals and have had goals for your careers. You know, if you're military, you know what you have to do to get from point A to point B. You know what you have to do for the next promotion. You know what boxes you have to check off and get done in order to move forward in your career. And for many of you, I'm sure, and there's nothing wrong with this, you've planned about how it's going to happen. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is, for many of us who are Christians, we ought to be doing the same thing in our spiritual life, and we're not. It's kind of like we accept Jesus as Savior, and then we just kind of drift through life until He takes us home. What Paul is trying to say here is that, in the section before us, is that we can't drift through life. We can't be like sleepwalkers. Just as we have goals for our professional lives, we should have goals for our spiritual lives. Just as we have a progression, and whether you're in the military or out of the military, whether you are a teacher, or whether you work in a maquiladora, or whether you work for the Border Patrol, or some other federal agency, or local or state agency, whatever it is you do, you know what you have to do to advance. You know what you have to do to move forward. You know what you have to do to get to the next level, right? For how many of us is that true of our spiritual life? How many of us, as this writer said, are really adrift in our spiritual life? There's nothing wrong with those other goals. There's nothing wrong with making goals for your career. All I'm trying to say this morning is Paul's trying to tell us we need other goals. We need goals that are even at a higher level than those professional goals, and those goals are spiritual. That direction is spiritual. And that's what Paul is saying here when he says in chapter 5, verse 15, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Paul's saying that first and foremost in your life and in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ should be spiritual goals, should be the spiritual direction of our lives, to find out what do I need to do to progress. Another writer said this: Paul's general appeal finishes with an exhortation to his converts to live like wise men. The times in which they are living are evil. They must rescue as much time as they can from the evil uses of the world. Be careful then, Paul says, how you live. There we find our word walk again. That's the word peripateo in Greek. It's the word that moves the chapters 4, 5, and 6 along in the book of Ephesians. It's the word that Paul used to divide the sections in the book of Ephesians. We've already talked about chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul says we ought to walk worthy of the gospel. And then he outlines for us that we ought to walk in unity in the first 16 verses of chapter 4. Then he outlines for us that we ought to walk in holiness in chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Then he outlined for us in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, that we ought to walk in love. And then the section we studied last week in chapter 5, verses 7 to 14, that we ought to walk in the light. Why is that? Why must we walk in the light? Because you and I are light bearers as children of God, as children of the light. We're light bearers. We bring light to the world around us. But we're not going to bring light to the world around us if we're living unwisely. We're not going to bring light to the world around us if we're living haphazardly or sloppily and we don't look any different from the world around us. How can we bring light to the world around us? And so Paul goes from those exhortations, now he's saying the way to do that, the way to bring light to the world, the way to bring a summary to all that he said is to be careful how we live. To be careful how we walk. And so in chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, he talks in the first couple of verses about what it is to walk wisely, or what it is to have a wise walk. Walk in wisdom. And then in verses 18 through 21, he talks about the walk in wisdom is a walk under the control of the Holy Spirit. So we need to walk wisely. And secondly, a wise walk is a walk that's a life under control of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Literally, that could be translated, "Therefore, look that you walk carefully." Look that you walk carefully. The idea is that we must live carefully, we must live accurately, we must live diligently. We should live as those who are awake. Remember, Paul closed the last section about light by talking about the fact that light has dawned in your life and in my life. The moment we came to faith in Christ, light dawned in our lives. It's a new day in our lives. Paul's saying that because of that light, we have to pay, as one writer called it, scrupulous attention to our personal lives. We must pay scrupulous attention to our personal lives, our personal behavior. We're not supposed to live as the unwise. How do the unwise live? They live in darkness. How do the unwise live? They live in selfishness. How do the unwise live? They live in sin. Paul said that's not supposed to be the truth for you or for me. As believers in Jesus Christ, as those who are walking in the truth, we are to walk just the opposite. We're not to be walking like those who are unwise, but to live as the wise. What does that mean? It means that we're to reflect. Our lifestyles are to reflect our dependence upon God. Our lifestyles are to acknowledge His goodness. That's what it means to walk in wisdom. Wisdom has a different biblical definition than it does. Those of you who have studied Proverbs understand. And by the way, this is just a little parenthesis, but dads, did you know that Proverbs was particularly and originally written as a manual for fathers to use to teach their children? That's why Proverbs was originally written. It was written, in a sense, I'm calling it a manual. I don't know if they thought of it as a manual, but it was written as a book to give direction to fathers to teach their children. If you've never worked in the book of Proverbs, that's a great book to work, use to work with your children. Teach them biblical concepts. In the whole idea of biblical wisdom is not the intellectual idea that we see so much in Greek philosophy. In Greek philosophy, wisdom is intellectual achievement. In Greek philosophy, wisdom is intellectual achievement. That's not what it is biblically. Now, by the way, the Bible, and we'll talk about this in a moment, the Bible is not against intellectual achievement. In the Scripture, we need to be concerned about developing our thinking, developing our mind, developing our thinking processes, and we've talked about that before, and this passage again reminds us of that. But one writer gave us a really good definition of wisdom. Let me share that with you. Biblical wisdom, the writer says, is not an intellectual achievement, but an attitude to life, which begins with a knowledge of God and an avoidance of all that displeases Him. You see, biblical wisdom starts with God. Biblical wisdom starts with knowing God through His Son Jesus Christ. And then biblical wisdom is an avoidance of all of those things which displease God. Paul is saying here that we ought to live growing in our knowledge of God and growing in living in a way that pleases God. So Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." The Christian, you and I as Christians, should be both a challenge and a rebuke to our contemporary society. We should be both a challenge and a rebuke to our contemporary society. And I won't say much more about that because we spent a lot of time talking about that last week. The world in its folly goes through life asleep to realities. The people that you and I rub shoulders with every day are asleep to the realities of life. In fact, they reject what God says is real. And so they go through life rejecting the realities of life. We are to challenge that. The Bible calls you and me as believers to radical involvement with the world. Christians go to two extremes usually. They either withdraw from the world. That's what's behind those who go and live in monasteries. That's withdrawal from the world. I don't want anything to do with the world. I don't want it to touch me. I don't want it to contaminate me. The problem is, Paul says in other places that the contamination is in here. When I go behind the walls of the monastery, I take it with me. I take it with me. So one side says withdraw. The other side becomes fanatic. I will condemn the world every place and everywhere and every time I can. We're not called to withdraw from the world. We're not called to be fanatics. We are called to bring light, as we said last week, to be a challenge and a rebuke. Now, why is it? What's the reason that we need to live wisely? Well, Paul says three things about that in verses 16 and 17. The first thing is we must make the most of every opportunity. In other words, the first thing that Paul is saying about your life and in my life is we don't have time to waste on the old life. You and I don't have time to waste on the old kind of living, the way we lived before we were Christians. We don't have time to waste on that kind of life. We don't have time to waste on the kind of life that reflects more the world than the Savior. We don't have time for that. The time's short. The time is short. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Now, by the way, he doesn't mean that in the sense of time management. Like, don't waste a minute. Make sure you have your whatever your calendar, whatever you use, whether it's your smartphone or whether it's some kind of calendar system that you use. It's not talking about that kind of time when Paul says make the most of every opportunity. The sense is not here of time management. The sense rather is of opportunity management. Paul is saying don't miss an opportunity. Don't miss an opportunity to be light. Don't miss an opportunity to affect the world around you. Don't miss an opportunity to live for Christ. Don't miss an opportunity to live by faith. Don't miss an opportunity to do that. It's sort of like the psalmist said in Psalm 90, and you might want to write this down and you can look it up on your own. But Psalm 90 and verse 12, we read this, if I can turn to it. I'd lose a sword drill this morning, wouldn't I? Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's the idea here. That's what Paul's talking about here. When he says, make the most of every opportunity, the words translated make the most of every opportunity are commercial words. They were used of businessmen in that day. And the idea was when a good deal came along, make sure you snapped it up. That's the idea of redeeming the time or buying back the time. Strike while the iron's hot. Jump on an opportunity. That's the idea. That's what Paul is saying to us here. The time is short. We don't have time to waste on living the old life. We must seize the opportunities that are put before us. You know, we ought to all look at our lives this way. So much of our lives were, so to speak, lost to God before we came to faith in Christ. I don't know when you came to faith in Christ. I don't know if you came as a child or as a teenager, as an adult, as I did. But all of the time we spent before coming to Christ as Savior is lost time, wasted time. What Paul's saying is, you know what, Christian, you and I don't have any more time to waste. We don't have any more time to waste. We spent enough time in the old way of living, enough time in the old life. We don't have any more time to waste. The time's short. We got to snap up every opportunity. We have to make the best use of all of our circumstances. There is an urgency to the Christian life. We've got to ask every day as we go through each day, how can I walk in such a way that Jesus walked? How can I respond to the situations in my life as Jesus did? How can I take on the challenges of my life as Jesus would? That's buying back. That's redeeming the time. How can I be a witness to the world as Jesus was? How can I do that? See, the time's short. I can't waste any more time on living the old kind of life. So that's the first question for every one of us. How's my life? Does my life reflect more of what I was before I became a Christian, or is it reflecting what I am now as a child of God, a child of the light, a light bearer? The second reason that Paul gives for us to live a life of wisdom, he says, because the days are evil. We live in evil times. Many are walking in sin. The times are corrupt. That shouldn't be an excuse for you and I to live that way. Do you understand? Just because the world around us lives that way, that shouldn't be an excuse for you and I to live that way. For you and I to live in a way that slacks. The times are corrupt. We live in a society that's hostile to Christian values. We live in a society that is alien to God. We live in a society that is immoral and materialistic. That's the society in which we live. You want to look at some passages? Look up 1 John 2:15 to 17. Talks about the lure of the world. Paul said we've got to live wisely because the time is short. We don't have time to waste on the old life. We've got to live wisely because the days are evil. In fact, we are living out the words of Scripture. The words of Scripture say that there'll come a time when they call evil good and good evil. We're seeing that every day. I want to challenge you to something. I want to challenge you for the next couple of weeks to keep a written list. Whenever you're watching TV, reading a magazine, reading a book, looking at the internet, I want you to look how many times that somebody calls that which the Bible says is evil, they call it good. That which the Bible says is good, they call evil. Let me give you an example of that. We have people today who want to teach our kids everything everything about the sexual education. They want to be graphic about it. They want to hand out condoms to our kids, and they call that good. They call that good. Scripture says that's evil. They call that good. On the other side, there are those of us who say, well, you know, how about some abstinence teaching? That might be pretty good. But what does the world call that? They call that evil. Well, that's not teaching our kids. That's not helping our kids. You see, the world calls what the Scripture calls good, the world calls evil. What the Scripture calls evil, the world calls good. That's just one example. I want you to take time in your life to look and think and listen to what you're hearing. We're in an age, it's an evil age, and what the Bible calls good, the world's calling evil. What the Bible calls evil, the world's calls good. Paul said, don't live as the unwise, but live as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Time's short. We don't have time to waste on the old life. The days are evil. The world around us is evil. They need light. They need Christians who are standing for the truth. They need Christians who understand the truth. They need Christians who are a visual example of what it means to live biblically and committedly to God. The third reason Paul said we need to be wise and not unwise is because, in verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. God has a purpose and a plan for your life and for my life. And that's what we ought to be seeking. Whatever else we're seeking in life, whatever professional or educational goals we have for our lives, we ought to be seeking God's goal for our lives. What's His purpose? What's His plan? What has He laid before us? We've come upon that before. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, as one writer said it, and I like this, the writer said, God's will should be the regulating factor in our lives. God's will should be the regulating factor in our lives. That should be first. That should be the first question. What does God want me to do? What is God's plan for my life? That should be the first question. Then the others fall behind it. Paul said God has a purpose for us. God has a plan for us. God's will, as the writer said, should be the regulating factor of our lives. We must seek what pleases Him. We must seek out His purposes for us first. Now, the word here for foolish is different than the word for unwise in verse 15. It's a much stronger word. It's a much stronger word. When Paul says, do not be foolish to these believers, it's a much stronger word. It literally, as one writer said, could be translated, don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. We're not supposed to be stupid about the way we think. We're not supposed to be stupid about the way we live. We're not supposed to be stupid about the choices we make. We're supposed to be wise, not unwise. And in fact, Paul goes on to say, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We're to use our heads. We're to use our heads. That's what Paul is saying here. The key word here is to understand. That means to comprehend, literally, to comprehend intellectually, to give our minds to something so that we can understand it, so that we can grasp it. That's what Paul's talking about. That's why I'm so big on us understanding that the mind isn't something we should throw away. Thinking isn't something that we should denigrate in the Christian world. We ought to be the best thinkers in the world. We ought to do the best of bringing Christian thinking to the world. It disappoints me greatly that there's such an anti-intellectual bias among some parts of Christianity, as if we can't walk in the Spirit and develop our minds at the same time. Paul said here, therefore, don't be foolish, don't be stupid, but understand what the Lord's will is. That is, comprehend it, grasp it, take hold of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, you can write this down for your own study, but in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul writes this, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Over and over and over again, we see the Scripture exhorting us to think, the Scripture exhorting us to use our minds. Reflect on this, the Lord will give you insight. And then a personal favorite of mine, 1 Peter, right after the book of James. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. I love this passage, particularly in King James. But I'll read it to you in the NIV. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds, Peter writes to Christians here, therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The King James translated it, gird up the loins of your mind. I love that. Gird up the loins of your mind. It just simply means prepare your mind for action. If you have a Ryrie Study Bible, he has a great note that explains this figure of speech. The idea of preparing your minds for action, girding up the loins of your mind, had the idea of gathering and fastening up. I'm quoting here from his study Bible. Gathering and fastening up the long Eastern garments that they wore in that day so it wouldn't interfere with their activities. In other words, so engage your mind, so engage your thinking, or as Paul writes in Ephesians 5, so engage your understanding that you are able to deftly understand what's going on in the world, deftly understand what God wants of your life, deftly understand what His will and His plan is for your life. Well, Paul says that we can't live as unwise any longer. Why? Because the time's short. The time is short. We don't have time to live in the old life any longer. Secondly, Paul said, because the days are evil and they're getting worse all the time. And this world needs the truth that you and I can bring to it. And then thirdly, we can't live as unwise but as wise because God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. Now, when we go into verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, Paul gets very specific. He applies what he has to say. Remember, these Ephesian believers are being told by some false teachers that they can live any way they like. They can continue to live in the old immorality. They can continue to live in the old way of life. And apparently one of the problems that they had in that day was drunkenness, because Paul then applies what he's saying in verses 15, 16, and 17. He applies it to drunkenness, which he uses as an analogy for walking in the Spirit. If we are to walk wisely, if we are to redeem the time, buy it back, if we are to to answer an evil world, if we are to understand what God's will is, we're going to have to walk in the Spirit. We're going to have to walk in the Spirit. That's the answer, is walking in the Spirit. And so Paul spends some time going from the general in verses 15, 16, and 17 to the specific of walking in the Spirit in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21. He talks about what it is to walk in the Spirit. He talks about the characteristics that will come in your life and in my life when we walk in the Spirit. And then he begins to apply it to our family life. But we're going to stop here for today and we'll find out, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? How do I walk in the Spirit next week? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for Paul's exhortation to us. Father, so many of us make our plans. We know what we want for our marriages. We know what we want for our children. We know what we want in our careers. But Father, how many of us make plans for the spiritual life, make plans for what you want for our lives? Father, help us to live as those who are wise. Help us to remember there's no more time to live the old way. Help us to remember that the days are evil and we need to be truth to those around us. And help us, Father, to realize that we need to understand what your will is and put our best thinking to that, as much thinking to that as we do to the other things in our lives. Help us to remember that, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.